So good morning, church. Morning. And I'm going to give a nod and magic. You look at that. That's amazing. It's amazing. But just before I do begin my sermon, I would just like to take this opportunity, since I'm from it, to say it is great to be back and actually how awesome you lot actually are. And a really big thank you to everyone who invited me for dinner and left messages of support on my answer phone, sent me cards, emailed me, and the huge number of people who've been praying for me. And just knowing that has been an incredible support and given me such strength and courage. And yeah, there's been a few hiccups along the way, but we've turned a corner. Well, I hope we've turned a corner. And that maybe my season of refining is on pause for a while, and we can look to the future, and I'm going to figure out what my next lesson to be learnt is going to be. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I want to base most of this sermon on Psalm 66 that you heard read, and how it guides us through those seasons of life, and that God is there at our side walking this journey with us. We don't really know who wrote this psalm, but it's obviously a hymn of praise for God's blessing and faithfulness to us in the good times and the bad. So I have a question for you. Oh, what? Yeah, you see, it looks so much better on my computer when I did it. But it's all right, I can tell you what it says. So how would you score your life over the last week, on a scale from 1 to 10?
10.
So, yeah, are you an 8 or a 9 because you've had great news? Or are you a 2 or a 3 because everything seems to be going against you? Whatever it was, we should be praising God for that and shouting it loudly to anyone who will hear. And if you look at verse 1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Now, if you're not actually a shouter, then you can sing in verse 2, sing the glory of his name. But for those of you who are a little bit more reserved in character, then you may prefer verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. But whatever our disposition, we're encouraged, as it says in verse 8, to praise our God. All peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. But do we do this? When life treats us kindly and we have exciting news to share, are we telling anyone who will listen how amazing God is? As you'll see in verse 5 and 6, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Or do we just share our good news, and God doesn't get a look in? I'm guilty of that. And if life is a challenge and problems are flying at us from all directions, do we give praise to God that he's holding us up and stopping us from drowning? Verse 8 and 9 would suggest we should. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Or do we moan and groan as to how unfair life is? And let our absence of praise suggest we don't trust that God has his hand all over this situation too. Yep, guilty. And if it is one thing that we're guaranteed in life, it's change. There'll be ups and downs, good times and bad, So how can we learn to praise God more? Well, that brings me to the next bit of the psalm. God will never leave us. And he'll never leave us where we are now. He's always gently, or sometimes abruptly, messing with our status quo so that we don't get complacent or stagnant. He wants us to learn something new and grow into our potential. And if you do look at verses 10 to 12, they're quite difficult to take on board. You, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And then the psalm shows us how we will be tested and we will endure hardship. But we must remember that God is refining us and molding us into the person he knows we can be, but we'd probably struggle to believe it was possible, even if he tried to tell us. And if you look to the reading from 2 Timothy, Paul was in chains and was actually probably on death row at the time. And his suffering was real and horrific. But he'd been trained for this by the things he went through in his past. And he knew his purpose, bringing people to Christ. And he gives us that insight into the hope that he had, which enabled him to survive such torment. So here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And we know that these testing times help us to grow and develop. And there's always that beautiful bit in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And we will be brought to that place of abundance. Now, sometimes that's when God parts the seas and allows us to walk safely through on dry land, as you'll see in verse 6. But sometimes we have to go through that fire and water, as in verse 12. Or as the message put it, be taken to hell and back. But rest assured that God's right beside you and has your very best interests at heart. And in fact, be encouraged in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. And as it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So why do we sometimes have to learn our lessons the hard way? Why can't God just say, Sandra, you need to have a bit more perseverance? Well, looking at the gospel reading from Luke, I'd possibly suggest that we would not even agree if we were told. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples and held a leadership role. He'd followed Jesus, listened to his teachings, and was even the first person to declare Jesus as the Messiah. But like us, he was arrogant and sinful. He stuffed up many, many times. I mean, do you remember Peter telling Jesus that Jesus was wrong when he predicted his own death and resurrection? How Peter fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you read Mark 14, verse 37, Jesus returns to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he says to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Yet, not once does Peter get expelled from the disciples or be sent to time out until he'd thought about the consequences of his actions. Instead, with huge amounts of grace, Jesus forgives him and gives him more opportunities to step up. In fact, in the little bit in Luke that we read, Jesus suggests to Peter that his faith is weak, but he's been praying for him. I mean, that blows my mind. Isn't that incredible? Jesus was praying for Peter about something that significant, and Peter ignores it all and arrogantly declares that he's ready to go to prison and to death. Well, as we can see, Jesus knows better and perfectly describes what Peter's about to do. And we all know how the story pans out, and the utter shame and the horror that Peter felt as soon as he heard that cock crow. I mean, he must have felt that there was no coming back from this. He'd gone one step too far and deserved to be punished for the rest of his life. And how often have we felt like that when we've stuffed up? But that's not how it works, is it? Jesus died and rose again so that we could be free, not condemned. We're forgiven, not punished. And we get a fresh start every single day. And as for Peter, Jesus had already told him, Matthew 16, verse 18, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And if you read on Pentecost Sunday, you get to see the results of the refining that Peter had gone through when he preaches to the crowds and gives an epic sermon, which results in the conversion of about 3,000 people. And looking back, you'd never thought that he'd be capable of that. But Jesus knew. And in the end, Peter did actually follow Jesus to death as he was martyred. But Jesus prays for you too. And what do you suppose he knows you are capable of that you wouldn't believe even if he told you? So as a church, are we holding back because we don't want to be brought into prisons and have burdens laid on our backs? We don't want people to ride over our heads, and we certainly don't want to go through the fire and the water. Are we limiting what God can do in this church and this community because we're afraid of being refined? And there's a lovely Fakatoki, and thanks to Paul, I'm going to do my absolute best on my pronunciation. e kore te tangata, e pakiriri I runga I te wai ma rinau. Which means, I think, yes, a person who remains in calm waters will never get strong. So, do we need to stop existing in our comfortable status quo and let our prayer be, change me, God, so that I can become the person you know I can be? Can we find that joy in our sufferings because we know we are being led to a place of abundance? Can we give praise and thanks to God no matter whether our week has been a 2 out of 10 or a 9 out of 10? And if we do want God's best for us, not what we think is best for us, then we know the journey is going to be scary and challenging. However, we also know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he will preserve our lives and keep our feet from slipping. And we can do all this through him who gives me strength, which is from Philippians. And we can have confidence that God's saving grace is all we need. You look in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. And when we feel overwhelmed and that it looks all too much, look to Matthew 19, verse 26. When Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when we stuff up, as we all will, over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And shouldn't we be shouting that from the rooftops? So have you felt God nudging your heart that there's a lesson here that he wants you to learn? What if God wants to turn you from Simon the fisherman, who got it wrong more often than he got it right, into Peter, the rock upon which the church was built and whose preaching converted thousands of people? Will you let him? And I know I've already quoted this scripture, but it is a favourite, and it's where I will close. It's the bit from Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future.